O Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those are words of Jesus that Luke records in today's gospel. Familiar words. Fear not, little flock. Words of comfort and assurance and hope for disciples then and disciples today. A promise that sustains us during difficult days and challenging times. Times when our lives and our faith and our values are on the line. And I believe that today is such a time. Insults, hateful language, and name-calling appear to permeate the air these days. Bullies push people around on the playground and workplaces on the internet. Drivers cut others off and make obscene gestures. Violence permeates all of our society. It seems our children are no longer safe in their schools or in the stores, nor are worshipers safe in churches, synagogues, or mosques. Hate crimes are dramatically on the rise, especially against Jews, Muslims, and the non-white population. In today's fear-based climate, white supremacists are emboldened, and it appears that much of the political and religious rhetoric aims to divide rather than unite us. We need these words. Have no fear. Be of good courage. My wife and I recently watched a documentary on the Kennedy family. In one of the episodes, Attorney General Bobby Kennedy persuades his brother, President John F. Kennedy, to address the racial divide in this country. Choosing to take a political risk on this controversial subject because it's the right thing to do, JFK addresses the nation from the Oval Office with these words. This nation was founded by men and women of many nations and backgrounds. It was founded on the principle that all are created equal and that the rights of everyone are diminished when the rights of one are threatened. Today we are committed to worldwide struggle to promote and protect the rights of all who wish to be free. It ought to be possible for every American to enjoy the privilege of being an American without regard to race, creed, or color. In short, every American ought to have the right to be treated as he or she wishes to be treated. That was his address from the Oval Office. And 5 months later, he was assassinated. And 5 years later, both Martin Luther King Jr. and his brother Bobby were killed as well. They stood up for what they believed, and they paid the ultimate price. Which brings us to our Old Testament hero, Abraham. He's the subject of our scripture from Hebrews today. And while not a perfect hero, he is an example of faith. And we recall how the scripture today starts out, reminding us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Let me say that again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, that describes Abraham to a T. We recall how Abraham left a life of prosperity in Ur to journey to the promised land as God commanded. And in spite of not being able to bear children, Abraham in old age believed God's promise that he would become the father of a great nation. And ironically, he was even willing to sacrifice his son Isaac when God chose to test his faith. And in our Old Testament lesson from Genesis a few weeks ago, you might recall that Abraham shows us that he is an advocate for mercy and justice. Do you remember when God declared that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham pleaded with the Lord, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Do you recall that he is bold to bargain with God? He starts out with, well, what if there are 50? Will you save them and the city? God says, yes. Well, what about 30? God says, okay, Abraham, yes. What about 20? God says, yes, Abraham. If there are 20 righteous, I'll save the cities. Abraham continues to argue with God, begging for mercy. And in the end, only his nephew and family are found to be righteous, and the Lord agrees to spare them, but they must flee before the cities are destroyed. Even though he is not successful in averting God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham stands up for what he thinks is right and fair and good and just. He is a faithful role model for us. And so when faced with bigotry, racism, misogyny, and other forms of injustice, how do we as Christians respond? The prophet Micah gives us our marching orders when he asks, and what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of us today? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Jesus challenged the disciples and all of the followers, even us today, to put our lives on the line, to walk the talk, to live what we believe. Today's lessons challenge us to do the same, to find ways to be advocates for mercy and justice, just as Abraham and Jesus and other heroes of faith have done. We are not to remain silent in the face of injustice or ignore the cries of mercy for people in our community and in our world. Some of you may have seen a quote on Facebook by a Southern pastor that says, preaching that we are to love our neighbor, welcome the stranger, stand up for the marginalized, does not mean you are making a political statement. It means you are making biblical statements. It's what the prophets of the Old Testament and what Jesus in the New Testament were all about. And did you know? Your pastor is charged with this responsibility in the ELCA Constitution, which reads, as you can see, every ordained minister shall speak publicly to the world in solidarity with the poor and oppressed, calling for justice and proclaiming God's love for the world. And in fact, when we were baptized and when our young people are confirmed, we are asked if we intend to live in the covenant God made with us in baptism. And this is what the covenant says. To live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. It's in our baptismal covenant. And to which we respond, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me. I invite you to say that response with me today. Would you say, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me? I do, and I ask God to help and guide me. We are called in our baptism to be agents of peace in this world, to stand in solidarity with the oppressed and those on the margins, to meet hate with love. For sexual orientation is not a choice, race is not a choice, place of birth is not a choice, ethnic group is not a choice, but hate is a choice. And as we know, hate is often taught at an early age. We can also teach our children not to hate, but to love as we have been invited to by our Lord. And as the following example suggests, the Seattle Times recently ran an article about Seattle's peace camp. When interviewed, Mohammed, a 15-year-old Muslim girl, said, Camp made me break the stereotypes that I wouldn't have had beforehand if I didn't necessarily have any Christian or Arab friends. It's made me more of a peacemaker. She credits the camp, which brings Muslim, Jewish, and Christian children together to forge bonds across their communities while building her self-esteem as the only Muslim student in a Christian high school. Yes, she says, Jews, Muslims, and Christians do actually get along. We forget that all the same things are happening in our communities. Reflecting on the lifelong friendships across ethnicities and religions cultivated at the camp. You don't have to hate when you're born. You learn it. And that's why this camp is so important, said Mohammed, wearing a 2019 camp's official shirt, displaying the words peace, shalom, and salam in gold letters in each of her friends' languages and her own. The camp's focus on togetherness comes during a severe spike in hate crimes nationally and even in Seattle. Jews and Muslims are the two most targeted religious groups in the nation, as we've heard. A youth leader, Oren, who is actually Israeli and is a camp leader, says, "It's really important to me that we talk to our families and our communities and start changing the way we think. We're divided because people fail to see each other's humanity. We are more alike than we are different, and we are all children of God." Those are profound words from a 16-year-old boy. We are called to be agents of healing and hope in a world that has seemingly gone mad. We are called to make a difference for good in our communities and in our world. It may seem like we face overwhelming odds, and yet it often begins with small steps. Sharing God's love with a neighbor in need, speaking truth to power, reaching out as a congregation to make this community a safer and more equitable place for everyone. Some of you may remember that former Bishop Lowell Knutson, who served this congregation and returned in December of 1994, just before he retired, and preached his final sermon here before his retirement as bishop. 25 years ago, he encouraged people to meet the culture at the point of pain and to be a beacon of hope. And his words are prophetic. I'm sharing just a few excerpts with you this morning. I ran across a newspaper article in my file this summer that had his sermon printed out in the Herald. And these are his words, very prophetic, from retired Bishop Knutson. "The church will have to be a hopeful sign in the changing milieu of society. It has to be more countercultural in the next century. Each succeeding generation will have to reinterpret the gospel within and in response to a changing culture. We will never go back to the good old days. Indeed, we have a real responsibility to go forward. If we are to move forward as a genuine force for the gospel, we must be driven by a strong sense of mission. We must reach out to places where society is in pain. We must be willing to tackle divisive issues and balance them with compassion for all in this increasingly complex and often polarized world." And Knutson continues, "Anyone, be they politician or theologian, who comes along with a simple answer to a complex problem is to be distrusted. Because, in fact, there are no easy answers. We are called to struggle internally and prayerfully with all the questions facing our society. And we must stand in solidarity with those on the margins. To the degree that Lutherans can do this, we can remain a beacon of hope and light in American life." There is a need for the church because pain is everywhere. And that's where the church always needs to be, in that place, offering hope. We serve a compassionate and loving God who invites us to follow the example of Jesus. Indeed, to see the face of Jesus in all that we encounter. As the slide says, the church is not called to be an enforcer of rules, but an outpost of grace, where people can experience the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Indeed, to see the face of Jesus in all we encounter, for Jesus is the refugee, the man on death row, the child at the border, the single mom with two jobs, the person with a disability, the friend with addiction, the woman sharing hashtag me too, the transgender coworker, the kid with no lunch money. Jesus identifies with the least of these. And so whatever we do for them, we do it for our Lord. So have no fear, little flock, but be of courage, little flock. Thanks be to God. Amen.